Proverbs, and the first reading in chapter 7, the book of Proverbs, and chapter 7. I appreciate the welcome of the believers here, and I'm very glad to be here and look to the Lord for His blessing for all. Now, Proverbs chapter 7, and we commence to read at verse 4. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones. I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street, near her corner, and he went away to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman, with the attire of a harlot, and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. Now she is without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him, and kissed him. Now, chapter 10 of the same book, Proverbs chapter 10, and verse 13. In the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. Now, chapter 12, for another brief reading. Verse 11. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. Chapter 17 and verse 18. A man void of understanding striketh hands and becometh surety in the presence of his friend. And finally, in chapter 24. Verse 30. I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travelleth, and thy want as an armed man. And that's as much as we take tonight for our reading from the Scripture. Now, I know it has been a busy day for many of you, and as our brother has said, it's very good of so many to come out on such a damp evening. And I'll make a promise that I'll not be any longer than I have to be. We've cut out all the homiletical padding. And, I'll tell the Lagandale ladies, put the tea bag in at 9:15. And I'll finish at 9:20, and we'll drink our tea at 9:25, so it'll be good tea by that stage. Now, not so long ago I met an old friend, a chap with whom I used to work. He hadn't been so well, but I made the mild mistake of asking him how he was doing, and I was treated to an organ recital that proceeded from head to toe. In the midst of a number of complaints that he mentioned, there was one in which he told me that he had cardiac arrhythmia. Now, I didn't put him over it again. And my medical knowledge is just about -23.5. I don't know what cardiac arrhythmia is, but I would make a guess that inside here things are not just ticky as they should be. There might be a hop and a skip and a jump and something not there. Things a wee bit irregular, and so on. Well, tonight I want to speak, I suppose I could put that title upon it, spiritual cardiac arrhythmia. Something missing. You say I didn't notice much reference to the heart in these passages that you read. Well, right enough. But 5 times you might have noticed in this reading, we came across the little expression, void of understanding. In the margin of your Bible, if it has a margin, you might notice that on each of those five occasions, you get the little change, void of heart. So we are going to look at a character, and on each of these occasions, he performs an action which indicates that there's something seriously wrong at the very core of his being. Actually, this expression that I have in mind, it's one that occurs 10 times in the original text of the book of Proverbs. It is translated with a little bit of variation, but I have chosen these 5 because they are the 5 which have come through into our English translation as void of heart. The purpose of my little message will be that the Lord might enable us tonight just to take a little look at things on the inside, that we might see exactly how we're doing, that we might feel afresh our spiritual pulse. Now, before I come to the different sections, these 5 different matters that I want to mention very quickly, I think it's essential that I would say just a very, very little bit about what I would call Bible psychology. You see, we talk about emotion, and we talk about volition, and we talk about intellect. None of those words appears in the Bible. And yet the Bible, by using different language, especially the Old Testament, the Bible does refer, if an Old Testament man wanted to talk about his emotions, he referred to his bowels. We would be too sophisticated for that. But his bowels were pained, they were moved. If an Old Testament man wanted to talk about his volition, or his power of choice, or the sensitivity of his conscience, he says, the Lord searched my kidney. He talked about his kidney. That's all part of Bible psychology and Bible anthropology. If an Old Testament man wanted to talk about his powers of intellect, the chances are that he didn't refer to the mind, as we would. He referred to the heart. So that for the purposes of the little message that I have in mind tonight, I think it is important that we know exactly what is being referred to when the Bible speaks about heart. Now, it's over 800 times a reference made to the heart. Physically, as we all know, it's the organ that pumps the blood around our body. From the perspective of the Old Testament, the life of the flesh is in the blood. So when the Bible speaks about the heart, it's speaking about the very center, the nerve center of our being that is responsible for the movement and the activity and the health of the whole man. Now sometimes when the scriptures speak about the heart, it is referring to emotions. For example, they talk about someone with a broken heart. That's their emotion. Their feelings have become damaged, they're upset or hurt in some way. Sometimes when the Bible speaks about the heart, a few times, not very often, it is referring to the will. You talk about, in Scripture, about giving someone his heart's desire. That is, gratifying the desire of his will. But far and away, most of the occurrences of heart, in the figurative sense, in the Old Testament, it refers to a person's thought life, to their intellect. As a man feeleth in his heart. No, that's not what the Bible says. As a man thinketh in his heart. God saw that every imagination of the feelings of the heart were... No. God saw that every imagination of the thoughts of the heart were only evil continually. And I could go on quite a number of different passages, and I'm just saying that in our English language, in our modern world, when we talk about someone, faint hearted and a sore heart, we're talking about their feelings. When the Bible speaks about the heart, in most cases, it's talking about the mind and the way a person thinks. Now, that brings us then a little bit more closely to the passages that I've just read. And we have these 5 characters described as void of heart. That is, there's something missing in their thinking. And the deficiency inside, it appears on the outside. They don't have the sense. It's not altogether, when the Bible speaks about lacking heart, or not having heart in a figurative sense, it's not, we say about a man, oh, he hasn't the heart for it. We mean that he hasn't the courage. Or sometimes you say about someone, he hasn't as much heart as would even pity a cat. He has no heart at all. We mean that he's cold and callous. Now again, just to get my thing established, when the Bible speaks about having no heart, it's not talking about a lack of courage, and it's not talking about a lack of compassion, it's talking about a lack of sense. Just not thinking right. Something missing. And I do think in our day, in this complicated age in which we live, it's very, very important that we protect our mind and that we are right in our thinking, because the verse that I've already quoted, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now let us come to this first passage. He says, I looked out through the window, and he says, I saw amongst the youths a young man. I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner. I've often wondered what he was doing there. Why did he go down this street? This wasn't a good street. It was commonly known about the town that in this street there lived a disreputable woman. There was a part of this street that had very, very questionable morals, but this young man, he says, I looked out and I saw the young man. And then he says, I saw a young man void of heart. He said he didn't have the sense, and he headed down this street. He seemed to break away from the other boy. He went on a little bit of an excursion on his own. And then he said, I watched him and he came near the corner. And he said, as he travelled down the street and he got close to her corner, he said, I could see more and more that this young man, he just didn't have the sense. He was travelling on territory that was extremely dangerous. It was a street that he had better never visited. And then he said, there wasn't only the territory that gave me concern, but he said there was the time. He said, I looked, he went to her house. I'm in Proverbs 7, verse 8. Verse 9 says, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black, and in the dark night. Now those four expressions are giving to us in the ancient text a picture. This young man went to visit this street just as it was beginning to get a bit shady. Dusk, as we would call it. And then as he stared on and got closer to the house of the temptress, it got darker still. And then it got really dark. There wasn't only the territory, there was the tide. Oh, he says, I started to tremble. He says, I could see. And then he said, stepped out around the corner was a lady. And he said, the first thing that we noticed was the way she was dressed. Her dress was so constructed to appeal to the eye gate, and through the eye gate to the lusts of the young man. She caught him. He travelled on strange territory at an unusual time, and he was trapped by the temptress. The problem was, said Solomon, he said, the woman that met him, he describes her in verse number 10. The first thing I say he mentions is her clothing. We know the power of dress and provocative dress. I'm not going into all that just tonight. He said, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot. And, now listen to these words. Subtle of heart. Oh dear. Here's a young man, void of heart. He goes along a street, and there's a woman meets him. She's not void of heart. She has been round too many corners. She has levelled too many victims. She has employed her tempting tactics far too often. She has laid too many traps. Her heart is full of subtlety. His heart is void of sense. And the young man gets trapped. Maybe if I'm going to get this tea, I think I maybe need to stop or at least abbreviate and move on. I see quite a number of younger people here. Great to see you coming to a meeting after all your busy day. It's great to see you here. But can I say that we are living in a world morally which is very tricky? You know, there are certain places. I just speak bluntly and yet I hope sensitively. There are certain streets in the city of Belfast where a young Christian man had better never go. And there are certain times and certain places that should be avoided. I would give this fellow, I would give this young fellow the benefit of a doubt. I may be wrong. But I'm going at least to give him that he didn't leave home for that. I don't think that he went to that street for carnality. I think he went to that street out of curiosity. But what he thought would just be, oh, he heard the people talk about it. And he heard them talk about her. And he thought, maybe I'd go and like to see a bit of this for myself. I would just like to see it, and I'll handle myself, and I'll keep my distance, and I'll be all right. I'll be able to manage it. The trouble was, the surface of that street was very slippery. And the Bible says, she caught him. She caught him. And he was trapped by his own curiosity. You see, we are living in a world where there's an awful lot of things presented in a package that is calculated to excite the curiosity of the unwary. And especially, now let me speak firmly here, especially those of us, like myself, some of us who were brought up in a fairly sheltered environment. Men that have lived in the world, maybe until they were, say, 30. And they saw the world on its crudest and its rudest side, and God saved them, and they're glad to be out and finished with it, delivered from hell and delivered from this present putrid world. They're glad to be finished with it. But then others have been brought up in a sheltered environment. God saves them when they're 13. They have never seen it. But there's a bit in here that has a hankering for it. And they're liable to be curious. Young people here tonight, I'm pleading with you all, it's a trickery, tempting, treacherous world. You need to have sense, spiritual sense. You need to develop within your heart. You cannot have an emptiness. You cannot have an open mind. Oh, absolutely not. There can be absolutely no open mind about this. You need to have convictions that there are certain places and there are certain people with whom you're not found alone. And there are certain streets in which you will never tramp. And there are certain sites and locations that you will never visit. Because you know the temptation's too strong and you're too weak. And it's spiritual discretion just to keep clear. It's only shallowness, an absence of heart, a lack of sense, I think is a pity. This young man, he just did not have the sense as to the course that he was taking. Now, I'll these other ones are very, very brief. We read a verse in chapter number 12 of this same book, chapter 10 rather. And in verse 13 of chapter 10 it says, "In the lips of him that hath understanding wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding." Now it's a rather different context. And just to get to the point immediately, the context in this passage is not the course of the man, it's the conversation. Oh, it says, "In the lips of a man that is wisdom, in the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found." You can generally tell a man by the way he talks. But a rod is for the back of him that hath understanding. I wouldn't push it dogmatically. It's just difficult sometimes in the book of Proverbs to see how and why the two parts of a verse fit together. But it seems to me that part of the reasoning in this verse is, a man that has discretion and sense and wisdom, he knows when to hold his tongue. I don't know if this is discretion or not here. Our brother didn't say it, but he wrote it down. He said, "Go on to 9:30. But I don't know. I think I'll try and wind up. You see, conversation. A man that has wisdom, he knows when to hold his tongue. He knows how to choose his words. He knows how to refrain his speech. But a person that's no sense, they just open their mouth and they end up getting a hiding for it. A rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. I don't want to be too negative at the end of a day, but how many people have ended up in discipline beneath the rod just because they didn't have the sense to hold their tongue? Now may God help us. May God help us in the very core of our being. May we just be careful, not only about the course we take, but about the conversation in which we engage. I feel there is room for improvement and in the level and in the standard of our conversation. And I don't want to be harping on about it all the time. I mentioned it a time or two. You know the telephone talk. And I think maybe we need to be more concerned nowadays about the computer talk. You see all the email stuff. And I've heard quite a number of embarrassing situations of people who just happened to press the wrong button. And they ended up with a lot of egg on their face. You see, a man of understanding, he knows how to hold his tongue. But a rod is for the back of him that is wide of heart, just doesn't have the internal sense. Now, I won't keep the meeting long. We'll go on to the next one, chapter 12, for another very simple, practical little observation. Chapter 12 and verse 11. This is the third of these five references. It says, "He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding." Now there again we have a very, very simple little observation and a contrast. It's a man that's a farmer. Now he says, a man who has a farm and takes his work seriously, and he gets up every morning, and whether it's ploughing or whether it's sowing or whether it's reaping, whatever he has to do, he does it with a regularity, with an integrity, with a diligence. He said, that's the man that gets bread. He that tills his land, he just has a steady plod and he keeps at his work. But then there's another man. He's not too keen in the work. And he just runs about, acts the fool. He that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. Now this is not as coarse. That shows whether or not I have any sense. This is not as conversation, because my conversation shows what sense. This is his company. He that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. Again, I'm speaking especially to those who are younger, and I want to make a special appeal. You know, you be friendly with everybody, but be very selective about your company. you've heard, some of you have heard me at it many a time. I remember quite a number of years ago, I happened to be reading in a business journal thing that came into my hand, and it was a gentleman had given an address at a businessman's luncheon in New York. Nothing spiritual about it. He wasn't a Christian to my knowledge, and wasn't even referring to Christian things. But he told the businessmen at that luncheon, he says, "Gentlemen," he says, "the kind of man that I will be 5 years from tonight will be largely determined by two things. Number one," he said, "the books that I read. Number two, the company that I keep." I say, I don't know that the man was a Christian, but I agree with him wholeheartedly. Now, younger believers, you be very, very careful about selecting spiritual companionship, spiritual company, people who are more spiritual than yourself. "He that followeth vain persons." I think actually the form of the word in this text, the form of the Hebrew word, is a very intensive. It has nearly got the idea of chasing about. It's a word that has got to do with nearly the hunt. And it's following people with an intensity and with an energy and really running after them. Now, if that is the case, I think this verse has a very, very pertinent voice for our mobile society. You see, nowadays when you're 17, you don't only get a license, but you get a car. Nothing wrong with that. I'm not classifying that as a sin. But you see, we can travel. Had there not been a car in traveling, I wouldn't have been here tonight, so I'm not complaining. But you can be in Port Rush tonight. And you can go to Newcastle tomorrow night. And you go to Enniskillen the next day. And you can be back up to Londonderry and back. And we're going to be traveling. And we have friends here. And we have friends there. And it's great to look after them all. And it's lovely to meet your friends. But you see, when a whole lot of the chasing around is done, there's nothing to show for it. It's empty. It's empty. He said, "He that followeth empty persons." There's no sense. This, of course, brings us to a very, very simple practical observation. It's going to be impossible for me, and it's going to be impossible for you, to do everything in life and to meet everybody that we'd like to do and everyone who would like to meet us, so that we have to classify our priorities. And I have to ask myself, is there any substance in this? Is there anything spiritually worthwhile in this? Am I going to be advantaged for eternity in this? Or is this something merely social and not spiritual? May God help us. "He that followeth vain persons." I could go through the Bible if I were taking the time and think about the boys that ran after Absalom. You could think about those other boys that were led away out into the wilderness. They just followed vain persons, and they showed that they didn't have the sense. Mind you, I would say that how a man uses his leisure time, so called, is likely a fair index of the real person. How I use my discretionary time, that is, I have to go to my work at such and such a time, and I work until that time. I have to go to meetings at such and such a time, and I come home. But then there's other time when I can do just what I want and what I think is important. What I do with discretionary time is showing where my priorities really lie. May God give us sense on these matters. Now, chapter 17, very quickly. An interesting little verse here. Verse 18 says, "A man void of heart striketh hard and becometh surety in the presence of his friend." Now, here again we have the compact wisdom of the book of Proverbs, and it's not just altogether easy to tease out of this verse everything that is involved. "A man void of understanding striketh hands." Now, it's the old system that was in this country not so long ago. It's the idea of a business deal. The men striking hands, or the men shaking hands over a deal. And then he adds, "He becometh surety in the presence of his friend." Now, I'm inclined to think that the idea in this verse is a man who wants to be the big fella. And because he has a friend watching him, he strikes hands and he knocks down a business deal that's away beyond his means. Because he wants to have seen a big fella. And he wants to have a big time. And he wants to have a big talk. And he wants to hit the headlines, and he wants to be seen as a great big business magnate, and he can't fulfill the commitments at all, but just for the show of it, he makes the public deal. And then he finds out, now, the wisdom of the book of Proverbs says, that's just a man that has no sense. No sense. We have to watch peer pressure. You know, a lot of what we do, we really do it just to impress others. And we do it to increase our stature in the estimation of others. Now, could I say to younger believers here, again, because I them upon my heart, I talk about your course, your competence, your commerce. This is your commerce. Now we're not begrudging you comforts in life. Thank God, many of us, I think most of us in the building tonight, are comfortable. But can I just make a little appeal? You do your best to live within your means. You know, just to be a big person amongst your contemporaries, don't you take onto your head an avalanche of debt that you'll not be able to cope with. A smaller car. A smaller house. A holiday at, I don't know, Oxford Island instead of Lanzarote. Well, I just wouldn't want to bring you down as far as that. We'll let you get somewhere to Brighton Beach or somewhere. But a smaller holiday. Well, you see, the people wouldn't think, they might think that I wasn't just on a crowd. If I didn't splash out, I'll tell you, you keep smaller and retain within your heart fellowship with God. Because there's a verse somewhere in this book, and I think it says something rather like this. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Don't fall into the trap of this senseless man. Just to be a big fellow in front of the rest, he strikes hands and makes a big deal, and then discovers himself to be in great problems. Finally, chapter 24. For a very well known little section here, and I know the tea bags are already in, so I'll have to abbreviate quite quickly. The end of chapter 24 and verse number 30, he says, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of heart. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles and the stone wall broken down and so on. Now we've heard plenty of messages in our lifetime upon the vineyard of the slothful man, and I don't want to elaborate, but you know, we all have a vineyard. I'm not talking now so much about the assembly. It's applied that way sometimes. But I'm thinking more of what was said a few pages over in the Bible by the lady. She said, mine own vineyard have I not kept. You know, every Christian here tonight, we have the vineyard of our own personal life. In your spiritual life and in mine, it is our responsibility to cultivate something that will be for the pleasure of God. It's a vineyard. Giving wine. Wine in the Bible is a symbol of joy. So that if this man had cultivated, now what was wrong here? Well, there were a number of problems. First of all, the man had no sense. There was no wisdom. He didn't have the heart. He didn't appreciate the value of the vineyard. If he had really appreciated the potential and the value of this vineyard and the crop that it could have produced, I tell you, instead of lying at his bed like a sluggard, he would have been up doing something. I hope that God will help us all to appreciate the potential of our life. What we could produce. You know, there's no knowing what I could produce if I would work on it. The value. This man didn't appreciate. He had no wisdom. Then, as I've said, there was no wall.
No wall?
Well, there was a wall, but it had broken down. And things that used to be kept out of the vineyard could now just walk in. Because the wall was in disrepair. I would say quickly, you know, every life needs to have boundaries. In my life, if my life is going to be fruitful for God, there'll have to be certain boundaries. And certain things that I'll establish, and I will say, thus far and no further. You see, the discipline of Christian living is not easy. Just establishing the boundaries. This man had no wisdom. He had no wall. I tell you another thing that he didn't do in his vineyard that had catastrophic consequences. He had no weeding. Because there were things grew up in the vineyard, and if he had appreciated the vineyard, he would have had those nettles out. Nettles and grapes couldn't grow together. You know, fellow believers, you know as well as I do, if we don't watch our Christian lives, there can be very quickly weeds grow up. I think some of us, I hate weeding. Tell you the truth, I pay a man about a fiver a month to do it for me. I just hate it. If any of you love weeding, come to our house, 10 Kensington Manor, Darlingstown. You're welcome anytime. Bring a flask and you can weed all day. Don't even let me know that you're there. I hate the weeding and all those things, and they get in round and they grow, and some of them are small and some of them are big and some of them. What about the weeds in our spiritual life? What about the walls that have broken down and the weeds that have started to grow and things that we tolerate, and everybody that looks on us can say, you know, he's not the man he used to be. She's not the Christian she used to be. Things are a bit sloppy. And things are disorganized. And things are careless. Things are tolerated now that weren't tolerated 10 years ago. May God help us. If we really have the sense to have to pull out the... No wisdom, no wall, no weeding, no work. And what could have been a beautiful vineyard, the saddest thing of all is, of course, there was no way. Because if he worked at this vineyard, there would have been way. If we work at our lives, you know, living to please God is not easy. It will demand constant toil. It will involve discipline. And may the Lord help us to give what it takes. We have the sense. Well, you say, it's all right, you told us all about a man that has no sense. His course, his company, his conversation, his commerce, his cultivation. You say, where do we get the sense? There's a section in this book, chapter 9. It says, wisdom has made our palace. Great big pillars and all. And she sends out her invitation. She says, whoso lacketh understanding. That's my little expression. Whoso lacketh understanding, let him come in hither. And when wisdom gets him into the palace, you know what wisdom tells him? Chapter 9. She says, now listen, son. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. I would say as I sit down, you know, Bible knowledge is great. Bible knowledge is great. And we are ashamed that we know so little of the Bible. But remember, Bible knowledge in itself does not preserve a Christian. And it's not Bible knowledge that makes a Christian wise. What is it? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. That's what we want to do as we leave the meeting in Leganfield tonight. When I'm thinking about going to that street, the fear of the Lord will keep me out of it. When I'm thinking about that cruel conversation, the fear of the Lord will put a guard in my cow. When I'm thinking about that big business deal, just for the sake of bravo, the fear of the Lord will put a break off. When I think of the care of my vineyard, the knowledge of the holy and the fear of the Lord would encourage me to have the sense to cultivate the vineyard so that there might be something for His pleasure. May God help us. Cardiac, spiritual cardiac problems can be very serious. And I hope the Lord will make us men and women full of sense. Not empty of sense, not void of heart, but full of heart, full of spiritual sense, that we can live for His glory.